In the previous four lessons, we have looked at what God has to say about a sound mind. When considering if there was a fifth lesson on this subject, it seemed like just about all the words that I could spill over that subject had been spilled. However, one thing caught my attention. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but what would be your answer to this question? Have you ever said to yourself, or said aloud, "I think I'm losing my mind"? You go into a room and you don't remember what you came to get. Someone is introduced to you, and before the conversation is over, you can't remember what their name is. And you search the house for your iPhone and are convinced that it grew legs and walked away. When those kind of instances happen, the thought may come, "I must be losing my mind," or some variation of that. Well, if you have thought or said such, it's time to rethink that reaction. It falls in the category of wrong thinking. Wrong thinking can have no place in a sound mind. A sound mind is not a forgetful mind. Now, to that statement, you might object because there are times when your memory doesn't recall something. Have you ever considered that at times that outside interference can block a perfectly sound mind? You know, there are times when our Wi-Fi goes out, but we don't immediately assume that our computer is broken. Similarly, should we immediately think it is us who forget, or that there is some unrecognized factor in operation? Proverbs 10, verse 7 says this: "The memory of the righteous is blessed." Yes. Who are the righteous?
Us.
Believers in Jesus. Our righteousness is not one we achieved, but one we received. At the cross, Jesus took and paid for our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. Since we are who God calls the righteous, our memories have been blessed. The natural man will argue that dementia of any kind is a factor of age, genetics, and disease, something that has no cure. The Bible says otherwise. And it all begins with your thought life. Proverbs 23:7 says this: "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." What you are inwardly thinking over a period of time will eventually show up on the outside. Your life is a reflection of your thought life. I had a wonderful older woman who was a mentor in my previous church. What initially caught my attention is her voice sounded exactly like my grandmother's, and I loved my grandmother. I learned a lot in her Bible studies, but one thing bothered me. On multiple occasions, she would comment, "There's one thing I really fear, and that's losing my mind. I just hope I don't lose my mind." She repeated this often over the years, and every time I heard her say it, I flinched inwardly. However, I didn't know a lot about anything, especially in the Bible, and so I just let it go. We moved to this island, changed our church membership, but I kept up with old friends and especially that beloved teacher. I continued to study the Word, and she came to mind when reading of Job, who feared that something awful would happen to his children when they gathered to party, as they were prone to do. Turn to Job chapter 1, verse 5. "And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them," his children. "He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." Take note, this was not something he did once. He did it continually, repeatedly. Now, the next thing that happens in the book of Job is a glimpse into heaven. Satan has appeared before God, accusing Job of loving God only because God blesses him. God's answer is verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch forth your hand." It sounds like God is behind the destruction that happens next. The oxen and donkeys were stolen, and the thieves killed the attending servants. Fire fell from heaven and destroyed both the sheep and the servants who guarded the sheep. His camels were stolen, and the servants who guarded them were killed. Then a great wind came upon the house where the children were dining, and they were all killed. Though his considerable wealth and his 10 children were taken, Job does not turn to God. Satan comes again before God and says, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life." Then loathsome sores covered Job's body from head to toe. And in all this, Job did not sin. We know that evil does not come from God, and all of this certainly was evil. God did say to Satan, "All that he has is in your hand." However, God did not put this evil into Job's life. He is righteous and good. So how did all of this come to be in Satan's hand? Was it random? The luck of the draw? Hear a single sentence that gives us a clue. Job chapter 3, verse 25. "For the thing that I fear has come upon me, and what I dread befalls me." God wasn't behind all this. Then who? Unwittingly, Job opened the door to Satan. How did he do that? By allowing the spirit of fear to dominate his thoughts and his expectations. God's answer to Satan was simply the acknowledgement of a spiritual principle. Mark 11:23 says, "You have whatever you say when you doubt not in your heart." The fear that Job did not resist was a telltale sign that his attention in the matter of future expectations was not on God, but on the negative and evil thoughts fear had brought to his mind. Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, yet Job allowed fear to rule his heart. Not once, but continually. He worried, and that negative meditation gave permission to the very thing he didn't want to take place to happen. Job lived into his fear, continually offering sacrifices to God in hopes of averting what he feared. His offerings were a religious work, with no faith that God had heard the first time he prayed. Again, the spiritual principle of Mark 11:24 was something Job did not know. That principle says, to believe you receive when you pray, the moment you pray, at the time you pray. But Job didn't believe that, as evidenced by his continual offering of sacrifices. He probably reasoned if one sacrifice was good, more was better. He was determined to stay in God's good graces, not realizing that he already was pleasing to God. Now, God himself had said this about Job. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Notice that God said he was blameless, not sinless. He was blameless in God's eyes because he looked forward to the work of the cross. What tripped him up was his lack of knowledge of things that the Holy Spirit wants to share with us. double-mindedness does not draw on the power of God, and that's what Job's continual sacrifices indicated. On one hand, Job's sacrifices were meant to say, I trust God. But on the other hand, his mind was set on negative, fearful things. The Bible tells us that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. If you can be double-minded, then you can be single-minded. And that is what brings God's power into challenging situations. Job was not fully persuaded that the sacrifices offered were enough to avert disaster. Hence, he did it continually. His lament, what I feared has come upon me, could have been the lament of my beloved teacher. Fear is not simply an emotion. It's a demonic spirit that can touch emotions if allowed to do so. And even more than that, it opens the door to the enemy. The dear lady lived into what she had gotten a mental image of when she continually gave in to the spirit of fear that said she would lose her mind. She developed Alzheimer's and lived her last years with severe dementia. You may object and say being fearful is not as though someone is asking to have dementia or Alzheimer's. It's just something that happens. No, they didn't ask for it. But what if there is a provision in your inheritance from Christ that would prevent it from happening? Did they even know that there was a provision? Did they know and follow the instructions God has about how to prevent the theft of their sound mind? My sweet teacher loved God with her whole heart. She knew a lot of God's word. She was a blessing to so many, and especially to me. But she wasn't taught how to guard her mind against this particular kind of theft. Hosea 4, verse 6 says this, and it's God who's speaking. For lack of knowledge, my people, not the devil's people, God's people, are destroyed. It's not possible to live into what you don't know, and you don't hear a lot of teaching on this subject from the church. The church is mostly in lockstep with the world's assessment that dementia depends on the unfortunate convergence of family history, age, specific genes, and just plain bad luck. Luck, meaning random happening, has nothing to do with it. There is no luck, nothing random about the theft of a sound mind. It's the work of darkness that banks on believers not knowing that they can guard against the shutdown of their mind. The medical world offers a few ameliorating drugs to slow the process, but they eventually fail to stop the deterioration, and memory care facilities step in to help. The good news is there is a provision for a healthy, sound mind in your inheritance in Christ. 3 John 2 tells us where it begins. Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. John connects prosperity and health with the soul prospering. The way the soul prospers is when it feeds on the Word of God. If the soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, are in tune with God, then that produces both health and prosperity. A soul that prospers is what Paul spoke of when he said in Romans 12:2. Paul and John were talking about the same thing, but they were using different words. Do not be conformed by the... Goodness. Do not be conformed to the world and the world's way of thinking, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2, and that's Romans 12, verse 2. Prospering in your soul and renewing the mind are the same thing. Paul says it will produce the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. John says it will bring prosperity and health. A sound mind is definitely part of health. Jesus told followers that unless they eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, they will have no life in them. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood equates to feeding on the Word, because Jesus is the Word become flesh. You can have life for different things that have become real to you. Having a sound mind is a precursor to having other things in your inheritance. The sound mind is teachable and takes God's thoughts over anything that doesn't agree with the Word. When Timothy was struggling with fear, Paul tells him this: God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. A spirit of fear does not come from God. As we've said before, fear is not God's servant. What God has given is power, love, and a sound mind. We talk about power and love of God, but often neglect to focus on the sound mind that we have been given. A sound mind is the mind of Christ. The Amplified Classic Translation says that a sound mind is calm, well-balanced, disciplined, and self-controlled. In other words, it's a renewed mind that is taking on the thoughts of God. A devotion sent to me pointed to the fact that anytime you ponder something over a period of time, you obviously believe that what you're considering has merit. That begs the question: what if those thoughts contradict God's Word? Thinking on what contradicts the Word can lead to making choices, some choices that are lifelong, some irreversible. And those thoughts can undermine your faith. Those choices have the power to produce a mental image of the things thought and meditated on that is powerful enough to alter what you believe. Thoughts contrary to the Word begin producing in the heart the negative mental image. But it doesn't have to be. We are told, withstand the enemy, firm in our faith at the onset, rooted, established, strong, and immovable. 1 Peter 5:9. And I would add to those, determined. Isaiah speaks to the southern kingdom of Judah, telling them to remember God's miraculous deliverance of the past. He tells them that God's way of doing things is opposite of man's way. Man is locked into what he sees in the beginning, and he doesn't see the end. Not so with God. He sees the end at the beginning. God calls man to come up to his way, his higher way of thinking and doing. See the end that God's Word says, do it at the beginning. At the onset is when you withstand the enemy and his attack. Isaiah 49, verse 9 and 10 says this: remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. What is God's counsel? That would be a good thing to know. Isaiah 54:17 tells us, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. God has already declared that you have a sound mind. He lets you know that from the beginning, when you invest time in studying what his word has to say. Through Isaiah, he tells us what to do when anything threatens the sound mind. You shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. When a negative thought comes, you must answer it. Answer it aloud. Paul says to cast it down. That's an aggressive, vigorous action. You don't ignore the thought. Jesus answered the words that came against God's word with scripture. It is written. Jesus didn't ignore the wrong thought that attempted to find a place in his mind, and neither should we. When something you hear doesn't square with what God has said, then it's time to speak out against it. Psalms 81, verse 10 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. The Holy Spirit wants to fill our mouth with his good words that refute every lie that is hurled at us. One of those lies is you will not have a sound mind at some time in the future. Your spouse, your pastor, your friend can pray for you, but it will not be the same as you standing against wrong thoughts yourself. The person with the most authority over you is who? You. Others can influence you and help you, but they can't do it for you. For instance, if your car is in neutral, someone can push it. But if you've got it in park, or if you've got your foot on the brake, it won't move. You need to cooperate at the very least. You cooperate by declaring what God has already said about your sound mind. Did you know that everything written in the Bible is true, but not everything is truth? Now, that may sound like a strange thing to say. Everything written in the Bible is true, but not everything is truth. But stick with me here, and you will see what I mean. Though the Bible records what is true, there are some things that should not be taken as God's truth. When we read the story of Job's life, we are privy to what Job was not. When the news reaches Job that his wealth is gone and all of his children are dead, he says this, Job 1, turn back there, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The short version often repeated by believers is, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It is true that Job thought this, and it is true that Job said this, but it's not the truth. God was not the one who took Job's wealth and children. Here is what Job did not know. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Whence have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That glimpse into heaven tells us who is the one that is the taker. When we are first introduced to Job, it is plain to see that Job was not aware that God only gives. He does not take. Jesus says as much when he speaks to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God is a giver, not a taker. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and life in abundance." That was his mission, to give life in abundance. Did Job know this? Obviously not, or he wouldn't have ascribed to God the taking of all his wealth and his children. On land next to us on Brooklyn Plantation is the gravestone of a 2-year-old. It dates back to the 1700s. Under the child's name are inscribed these words: God takes him first who God likes best. Job wasn't the only one who thinks that God takes. Notice that God has put a hedge of protection around Job, but tells Satan that all that Job has is in your power. With his continual, fearful sacrificing, Job took down the hedge that God had put around him, a hedge of faith in God. His wrong thinking cooperated with the enemy, and all that he had was subject to the enemy taking it from him. He had given to the enemy the power that belonged to him through faith in God, but he didn't know it. Job bought into the distorted doctrine of the sovereignty of God. This is the doctrine that God is the omnipotent ruler over all. Now, no argument with that. But it claims that God exercises absolute control over creation, history, and individual lives. It implies that nothing occurs without his permission, including both good and evil events. While God is the supreme and all-powerful sovereign, it's a doctrine that doesn't take into account the free will of man. God, in his sovereignty, has limited his power by giving man dominion over the earth. Man is free to choose to follow God's way or his own way. Job's response to the tragedies that came showed that he believed it was all the work of a sovereign God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job had some things to learn about God. His wife tells him to curse God and die. His three friends tell him that all this is punishment for his sin. Job justifies himself to his three accusers as not deserving all of this. He points to his good works, proclaiming, "I am innocent, and God has taken away my right in spite of my right, though I am without transgression." Not until the fourth and youngest friend speaks does Job begin to hear truth. The young friend, who is a shadow or a type of Jesus, ends his speech with these words: "God does not regard any who are wise in their own heart, in their own understanding and conceit." Then God speaks: "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." God goes on to ask Job, "Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" Job listens, and he submits to God, saying, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." What happens next showed Job what God intends for his children, and he wants the same for us. Job 42, verse 10. Y'all all there? Yeah. "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, the ones who accused him. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." How much was that? Drop down to verse 12. "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also seven sons and 3 daughters. Well and good for his material possessions, but what about the 7 sons and 3 daughters that he lost? Job had not truly lost them. Those children were very much alive in heaven. Altogether, his children numbered 20. Now, while this may be interesting, why go into the life story of Job when the subject is a sound mind? We learn from those who got it right and those who missed it. Job did both. Job's lack of knowledge that God was a giver played into bringing fearful sacrifices. His lack of knowledge that he could open the door of the enemy by entertaining fearful thoughts, wrong thinking, caused him to fail to keep the door shut to fear and worry. His lack of knowledge that God had provided a hedge of protection made him think that it was all up to him to keep God from taking from him. This is where Job missed it. Where did Job get it right? When he agreed with God. Bam. Simple as that. Agreeing with God. So in the matter of a sound mind, do we know what Job did not know? Do we know that God's gifts are without repentance? Meaning, God doesn't give a gift and then change his mind.
Right.
Repentance means to change one's mind. God's gifts are without repentance. He doesn't take back what he has given.
Right.
Specifically, God has given us a gift of a sound mind, and he doesn't take it back. He gave you a sound mind and tells you not to let the enemy take it from you. God has given us a hedge of protection in his word. Psalms 91 declares, his truth is your shield and buckler. A buckler was a shield that went all the way around a man. Don't take the shield of the word down by listening to that which contradicts the word. As surely as the sun rises, what the world, your flesh, and the devil give voice to is no match for God's word. Not until God has a conversation with Job did he realize that he had been speaking words without knowledge. My life verse is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. I've actually been thinking about putting it on my gravestone out there in the graveyard. But I don't intend to leave anytime soon. That verse is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This verse is sandwiched between two other verses. And the first verse is, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you. The other verse on the other side is, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and medicine to your bones. Trusting God and not my understanding gives long and abundant life plus healing. Two good reasons to go with God on this matter of a sound mind. There is power in believing. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. The gospel proclaims that you have a sound mind.
Amen.
What Scripture says is what we must know to believe what God has said. God doesn't just tell us to believe. His word explains specifically what and how we are to believe. Hosea warns that lack of knowledge has deadly effects on God's people. What we believe is affected by our knowledge. The father who brought his son with seizures to Jesus said, if you can do anything. His knowledge of Christ's abilities limited his belief in Jesus. It's not possible to go any further than you have knowledge. You must know about something before you can believe it. Jesus' response showed that it was not a question of whether Jesus could do anything, but instead, would the man believe? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If he could believe, his son would be delivered. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The man cried. What he was saying was, I have believed as far as I can believe with the knowledge that I have. He was using his faith to the limit, hoping Jesus would heal the boy. His hope was the substance that his faith could believe for. Jesus responded to the faith he had, and the boy was set free. We are only limited by what we can believe. Once born again, we are called believers. Who ever heard of a believer who couldn't believe? Today, we're gaining more knowledge of the gift of a sound mind. We're also gaining more knowledge about how to protect and guard it against the attack of wrong thinking. Our heart can believe what our mind struggles to believe. Yet, when we train our mind to think God's thoughts, it opens the door of our heart for the power of God to flow out. Back in the 1950s, God told a pastor who was living in the United States to go to the Philippines, and he would do more through his ministry there than he had done in all the countries where he had done missionary work. He packed up his family, they moved as God had directed, and started a church. After 6 months, the number in the church was the number in his family. Yet, he kept evangelizing in a street ministry. However, no one came to his church. He was an outsider to them. At least, that's how it seemed to him. One day on the radio, he heard a desperate plea for help from a city authority in Manila. It was for a 17-year-old girl whose mind and behavior was off the charts crazy to the point that she was confined at the city jail. God told the pastor to go and deliver her. He replied, Lord, send someone else who knows this community better. They could do more than I because they've lived here and I've just come. God said, I don't have anyone else. Mm-hmm. Now, there were many churches in the Philippines and there were lots of saved people, but God told the pastor that there was none who knew their authority in Christ. So the pastor asked permission of the mayor, who said yes, and I'm going with you. The pastor used his God-given authority, the authority Jesus restored, and spoke the word of truth in the name of Jesus and by his blood. Long story made short, the girl's mind cleared and became normal. Then the pastor told her the gospel, and she got saved. Before leaving, he told her, the enemy will return to see if you will hold on to the sound mind you have been given. Now, I don't tell you this to make you afraid, but to get you prepared. When he returns, say aloud, no, the blood of Jesus is against you and you cannot come back. That night, she sensed the same spirit coming back and her mind began to race as she was bombarded by terrible thoughts. She forgot what she'd been told to say, and she called out to the guard who had been present when the pastor was there. Quick, what was I told to say? She cried. He remembered and told her. The minute she spoke, the spirit left. She was released from jail and taken in by a Christian family and later became the wife of a pastor. This girl had no history in Bible reading or in Christianity, and before this encounter with the pastor, she had never even heard the name of Jesus. However, the moment she was born again, she had authority. It was her birthright. She didn't have to understand it completely. All she had to do was speak the name and blood of Jesus and command the spirit to leave. By the way, the pastor's church grew exponentially once word of this got out. He established the Cathedral of Praise in Manila. With over 24,000 members, it is the largest congregation in the Philippines. The pastor's name was Dr. Lester Summerall. When someone prays for you, the help is temporary. For lasting results, for lasting freedom, you personally have to stand on what you have been given, just as the young girl did after the pastor left. When fearful thoughts come and you are tempted to turn those thoughts over and over in your mind, don't allow it. Say to that thought, say it boldly, "No, you don't. I have a sound mind. I refuse to think that thought. I have been set free by the blood of Jesus." Or you can say some variation of that. Job was told how God brings forth the abundant life intended for believers. If you receive instruction from God's mouth, and that has happened today, lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. That's Job 22, verse 22 and 23. By the way, it is believed that the book of Job is the oldest written book of the Bible. The first five books were penned by Moses, and Job lived long before Moses. Though Genesis contains the earliest information, creation, scholars believe the oldest written book is Job. Interesting that in the oldest book that was written, God deals with how man thinks. When troubling thoughts come, God tells us to return to the Word. Isaiah said that the result of doing so would be this: He, God, will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on Him because you trust in Him. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Renewing your mind, as Paul says, prospering your soul, as John says, is what causes change for the good. However, just knowing a thing without doing it does not change anything. Once Job knew and did what God called him to do, in his case, pray for those annoying friends of his, change came that blessed him twice over what he had lost. So let's be done with wrong thinking by purposing with the help of the Holy Spirit to catch those evil-inspired thoughts the moment they come. We do that by opening our mouth and refuting them. When you do, the promise from God found in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11 is this: For as the rain comes down from and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You have been given the seed of God's word concerning the gift of a sound mind. Following God's instructions for that seed will give you the bread of a sound mind to enjoy. So plant it and eat it.
Amen.
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 Amen.